Certification course, and California. And this picture is a picture of one group of devotees who went out last December. Last December, this group, which is a group, part of a larger group of devotees from our temple, distributed 20,000 books during the month of December. And they had originally had a goal to distribute 10,000 books, but then at the last minute we doubled the goal. And because of that, the devotees became, well, nervous at first, and then they became energized. And you can see from, can you see, yeah, you can see this, that the different kinds of devotees are there. There's some who are mothers, there's, I think the Priya is in this baby carriage here. How old is she now? She'll be 3 December. She's one of our better distributors. We have younger than that too. There are younger children who have been on the distribution. 5-year-olds are really tearing it up out there. 15-year-olds are great. Our Sunday school has about 50 kids, and they all went out in this chamber, and collectively they distributed about 10% of what we did. It was about, they did over 2,000 books together. Well, how is that possible for children to distribute so many books? It seems like such a, a mature activity, because it's really based on enthusiasm. That's how to distribute books. If your house is burning down and you don't speak the language in the neighborhood, one way or another, you get the point across to your neighbors that you need water. So if you have the impetus and the desire to distribute books, then you can do it anywhere in any place, and you can innovate and make it happen. And the original book distributors didn't know how to distribute books. I talked to one of them up in Canada when I was just there recently. His name is Thakur Haridas. He's one of the early joiners of the ISKCON movement, and he also was the first devotee that we know of to distribute big books. And he told that he just had a desire to do it, and it happened kind of by accident. And after that, the devotees started distributing big books. Before that, they were only distributing back to Gaudiya magazines, which would be sent to a quarter. And then, when they started selling big books, because Krishna revealed it to them within their hearts, how to do it. We have a legacy. This has been passed down to us. The great sages like Srila Vyasadeva, Narada Muni, and Srila Prabhupada have given us this transcendental knowledge to improve our lives, to go back to Godhead, and also pass on to others. And Krishna himself says in the Bhagavad Gita that there's no servant in this world that's more dear to him than the person who spreads the message of the Bhagavad Gita, who teaches it to others. Not such an easy task all the time, because oftentimes people are not interested or they have contrary ideas. And teaching Bhagavad Gita requires developing spiritual qualities, because not only do we have to teach it, we actually have to live the Bhagavad Gita. St. Francis told his disciples once, I've heard, that they should preach all day long or teach all day long, and sometimes they should even say something. Lord Chaitanya's mission really was to go to every town and village. And this picture I like because it combines Lord Chaitanya with the backdrop. It looks like it would be in New York or Miami Beach, Florida. And really, he wasn't here that long ago. Just a few minutes ago, Lord Chaitanya was personally present. And his vibration is still being carried on through his representatives. And it's what we heard in the class this morning, Nanarto Pasanam Sakshat Bhakti Yoga Madhotsuji. That's this message is infallible. It's the message coming from Krishna. Lokasya Ajanakovidvam, but people don't know about it. Chakra Sattvasamhitam, therefore Srila Vyasadeva made it available for the masses of people to cure the disease and the suffering of the material world. caused by ignorance. Thakur Bhaktivinoda, whose song we just sang, the Radha Krishna Bowl, all those songs actually come from the Gitavali. Radha Krishna Bowl, and other songs that go along with that, like Gai Gaura Madhu Svare. You know that song? Om Gai Gaura Madhu Svare. Gai Gaura Madhu Svare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. There's many of the songs that he wrote specifically for what he calls patrolling around town. And each one of them it has a way of catching the ear and the heart. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was very much fixed on seeing that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's message got out to the whole world. At the time he came in contact with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, practically the message had been obscured, it was underground. Only sadhus knew about it. Most people that were Gaudiya Vaishnavas were not highly respected because they had taken a wrong turn and were not following the footsteps of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. They were just sort of using the principles that were particularly beneficial for their own sense gratification. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur brought back to light teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and dignified them for the world and connected them with the Goswamis of Vrindavan and the actual serious practices of spiritual life. And he was an empowered acharya, actually, and he had many visions of how, for instance, where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's actual birthplace was, which he corroborated with Shastra, with sadhus, and with geographical maps. It's later confirmed that was the pastime of Lord Chaitanya's birth took place in the place where it is actually now represented by a beautiful temple of the Yogi. Before that, people were taking advantage of saying that Lord Chaitanya's birthplace was in a certain place, and they were just collecting money. And that was the state of things. Bhaktivinoda Thakur brought the actual teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to light, and he predicted also that a great personality would appear soon who would spread it all over the world. He also prayed for a son who would be a ray of Vishnu. And he got that in the form of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, born of Vimala Prasad Thakur, who was a Naishtika Brahmachari and who started the Gaudiya Math. Before he did that, he sat down in one place in Mayapur with a vow to chant 1 billion names of Krishna. And he sat for years and years just chanting 24 hours a day until Chaitanya Mahaprabhu revealed to him that he wanted him to spread the movement and spread the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he gave instructions to Srila Prabhupada, his disciple, if you ever get money, print books. Because in the beginning, the Gaudiya Math, started by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, was in a place called Ultadanga, which was one of the slums of Calcutta. Anybody been to Calcutta? Ever been in the slums of Calcutta? Yeah? Anyway, that's where their temple was. But the devotees were engaged in preaching and they were very happy. And somebody gave a very large donation and they were able to get another place, which is a big, beautiful temple, made with marble. And when the devotees moved in that place, all of the devotees began arguing over who got which room, and the preaching spirit went down. People were thinking more about how to maintain the building and so on. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say, we are better off in Ultadanga. Because apparently, we heard that even though they were poor, the preaching spirit was alive. So they were so poor they barely had enough money for rice, which is really, it's Bengal, rice is pretty also. Anyway, When they moved the Ottodanga, he said, better that we sell the marble off the walls so that we can print books and distribute them. This revolutionary move that he passed on, he instilled in Srila Prabhupada. And he told him, if you ever get money printing books, because he saw the great benefit of the movement was spread through transcendental knowledge being distributed person to person, house to house, business to business, people have an opportunity to get a hold of a book and actually imbibe these teachings directly themselves. May I have one glass of water? So Srila Prabhupada, as we know, took up the instruction of his spiritual master as his life and soul. He says as much in many places. In Bhagavad Gita, second chapter, the verse, Vyavasaya Prabhudir Eke Hakurunamana Hoshaka Yantasha Bhuleo Vyavasayinam. He says that the order of the spiritual master is the active principle of the disciple. And that this is the way to advance in spiritual life is to get the order of the spiritual master. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata garo. Yasya ike katita hyarta prakashanti mahatmanaha. Only unto one who has implicit faith in the spiritual master and the supreme lord are all the imports of Vedic knowledge simultaneously revealed. Srila Prabhupada had so much faith in the order of the spiritual master that he risked everything. He took a steamship passage on a boat, big passage. In fact, the story is that he sat outside of the Scindia steamship company until the owner gave him a ticket. He was fasting. He said, I'm not going away. Can you imagine? He was so determined to come to America, he had no means to get there. But he went repeatedly and begged for passage. Sumati Muraraji said, you'll die on the trip. You're too old. You can't go. It's a very difficult sea journey. It is unimaginable, isn't it? I mean, when we got into the airport the other night because part of his car broke down on the way to the airport, they were about, 20 minutes late, and we were all freaked out because, our ride wasn't there. What to speak of getting on a steamship to go to a country you'd never been to before, with no connections and no money, nobody to pick you up. And, that's your determination. That's what it takes, really, to move forward in anything. Any movement that you see in the world requires this kind of determination, that I'm going to do this or die. If you have that determination, it doesn't matter where you are, what kind of facility you have, you're going to win. I read a book called Warfighting. It's written by a general in the U.S. Marine Corps. That's the elite fighting force in America. And he recounted many incidences where small armies had overcome much larger armies. And he said that it's not by superior firepower that an army wins a war. So it's by the willpower. The willpower mostly of the leader of the organization and the people who rally around that person. And most wars are lost because of loss of will. When the people lose their will, then they just go home or they fight half-heartedly. And you can't win a war like that. But if you are fighting for something that you actually believe in, that, this has to happen, otherwise my life isn't worth anything. If you have that, you gotta want. If you really want something, you'll get it. And Krishna's within the heart of every living being. Vishvara sarabhutani pridesha junatishti. Brahmayan sarabhutani yantra rudrani mayaya. He accompanies us everywhere. He's Ishvara. Ishvara means yogeshvara yogeshvara, Shukadeva Goswami says. He's not just an ordinary Ishvara, like a Lord Brahma or a Lord Indra, but he's Yogeshvara, Yogeshvara, and he's the supreme Ishvara of all Ishvaras, the master of all mystic powers, and the controller of everything in the universe. Bhuktam, Devakata, Sarvalokam, Maheshvaram, Surinam, Sarvalokam. Krishna says, I own everything, I control everything, I'm a friend of every living being. So what's required for movement? Look at this. Srila Prabhupada brought this with him on the ship. No money, begged passage, two heart attacks on the way over, and his determination was to follow the order of his spiritual master, which was, if you get money, print books. So what did he do? Started printing books. How many books did he have when he came to America? Well, how many volumes did he have altogether? You know? Three. What does it say on this little piece that he brought with him? 60 volumes of elaborate English version by A.C. Buckingham Swami. It says right here, 60 volumes. He had three. He was just moving forward based on the order of a spiritual master. Sorry. He came as an ambassador of goodwill. He came to bring the message of the Bhagavad Gita, which is the panacea, which is the only medicine which will cure bhava rog, or the disease of the heart, repeated birth and death. And he had so much compassion for the people in the world, and he knew this was the actual cure. What if there was an epidemic going on and people were dying everywhere and you knew for certain that you had the cure? You had it in your room. What would you do? What would your mission be in life? So that's how Srila Prabhupada acted. He knew he had the cure. He knew he had to move forward and he had to save the people. And he also knew something very important, and that is that he was an instrument for Krishna. So when he wrote his poetry on the Jaladuta coming into America, he said that I'm just your instrument. And I don't know why you brought me here exactly, but I want to give this message. I want to give your message to the people. So if you want, you can make me speak in such a way that they'll understand. And this is the method that we must take also. We don't know how successful we will be or not successful. It's not a calculation. It's not like, you can drop the perfect business plan and it'll just work out. But we take this kind of determination to fulfill the order of our spiritual master, to distribute this knowledge, such as the order of our spiritual masters, the order of Krishna, as our life and soul, to give benefit to others and to benefit ourselves. One person at a time, beginning with myself. Prabhupada's plan was, by printing books and distributing them, people would get benefited, and also we would collect the funds we needed to develop projects all over the world. I dare say that's probably how this place was originally purchased back in the 1980s, when the distribution was at its peak, actually, from 79, 80. Millions and millions of dollars were coming in from book distribution. Similarly, Mayapur, Vrindavan, Bombay, all those projects are built by BBT money. Guru Kripa's party in Japan also collected a lot of money for Vrindavan and Mayapur. But the rest of it was BBT. Because there's a markup on each one of the books. And that's meant to go towards this kind of project. So Prabhupada had a plan, not just to distribute the books, but also to realize a profit from each book and to use that to develop the infrastructure, and one built upon the other. One built upon the other, because Prabhupada said that the temples are bases from which we go out to distribute, to fight with Maya. He said fight with Maya means that just like in wartime, they go out and drop hundreds and thousands of bombs upon the enemy. So he said the same thing, the books should be raining down like that. That's what the temples were meant for. That move, that base to go out. Of course, it's also a place to come in, not just to go out. And we need also examples of devotees living ideal lifestyles. And nowadays, we're starting to see projects like you have here, where there are people can actually come and see an ideal lifestyle. We were just in Hungary also. They have a farm there where they're really becoming self-sufficient and growing all their own food, and then the devotees have centered their lives around worshiping Radha and Krishna. and many other places around the world where people can come in and take shelter and be in an environment where they feel protected and spiritual and they can make advancement. So this movement really is meant to save humanity, save all living entities by distributing spiritual knowledge. So he asked everyone to distribute books. So there we have it. We have service. As much service as you want, when you want it. There's no lack of service. No one can say, I don't have any service. There's so much service that once you get into it, you become overwhelmed if you take it seriously. So, Prabhupada wrote to Dayananda and Nandarani saying in a letter that if you try to teach Krishna consciousness to others, then you yourself will gain superior strength and knowledge in Krishna consciousness. Just by trying to do this. And when you go outside your comfort zone, you grow. Inside my comfort zone, even if it's miserable, sounds funny, doesn't it? A miserable comfort zone. But this is the nature of the material world. When I garden sometimes, I find little bugs who live under rocks. And as soon as I lift up the rock, I say, I'm sorry, excuse me, but they're like, leave me alone, I like it here. And every situation in this world, even there's a story in the Puranas about Lord Indra. He was once cursed. And he was cursed to take birth on earth in the form of a hog. And he took that birth and thought that he was very happy. In fact, Brahma came and said, Indra, enough. You know, we need you back. Please come back to your original post. And Indra said, no, but I have my life here. I have my wife and here's my children, piglets, piglet family. And that everything's fine. I have great responsibilities here. And you didn't want to come back. So this is kind of ignorance that takes place in what we call our comfort zone in the material world. There is no comfort. There is no security. It's an illusion. But still, I try to take shelter in that situation. So book distribution, doesn't it push you outside your comfort zone just thinking about it? Do you all want to go out right now? Do you all want to go out right now? Just think about it. It's like if I say, imagine a lemon. All of you think of a lemon. Now I'm cutting that lemon in half and squeezing it. Now think about what that lemon smells like. Any reaction? Start, you know, salivating. So we say book distribution, and then I will be like it tomorrow maybe, but there's that other thing, and then the other guy, and then there's people, and I gotta do that, the call and the email thing, and you know. But actually, as stated by one of our bhaktas, who's become very much attached to book distribution, he said, the hardest thing about book distribution is just going out. Once you step out the door, you actually experience the free light of the world, and then, you know, everyone's actually hankering for devotional service, and they want the books, and the miracles happen one after the other. Devotees, oftentimes, they go out, and then they won't come back. The same ones who said, I don't want to go out, or I think this is too hard, or I'm scared, and then they won't get back in the car. So outside our comfort zone, we find ourselves, actually. When we can find real comfort outside our comfort zone, then we're riding in the right zone. Find comfort outside your comfort zone. Only be comfortable when you're outside your comfort zone. So it's a rapid way to make advancement in devotional service. Get some books. Get your high power. Get ready to go. Prabhupada says simply by this attempt, you'll get superior strength and knowledge about Krishna consciousness. We want superior strength and knowledge in Krishna consciousness. We need superior strength and knowledge in Krishna consciousness. And you get it, Prabhupada, by this attempt to distribute books. Make the attempt. We have, these are my realizations over the years of doing book distribution, that our mood is important. In the beginning of the Upadeshamrita, Srila Prabhupada says that attitude is everything in devotional service. So a couple of just random thoughts about what our mood should be, and that is that we're instruments. When we go out as Krishna's instruments, then we understand that he can empower us to do anything. Don't be afraid. Just go out and act on his behalf. Constantly chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is the secret to life. The secret to life is to constantly chant, without stoppage, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. In all circumstances, in all times and places, Thakurana Thakur says it in his song, Grihi Thako, Vani Thako, Sada Hari Boli Thako. Doesn't matter if you're a householder or a sannyasi, wherever you are, Sada Hari Boli Thako. Sometimes people quote the first part of the song. Doesn't matter if you're a grihastha or a sannyasi. Don't forget the second part, Sada Hari Boli Thako. It doesn't matter if you're always chanting Hare Krishna. And so when we chant Hare Krishna constantly, we'll remember that we're actually instruments instead of becoming mental and thinking that either I can't do it or I'm very expert at doing this. Because neither is true. We're instruments in Krishna's hands. We should, in that way, remain humble and hungry. And hungry means that it's just like if you put yourself out of your comfort zone, then what happens? You'll find situations that are pressing, that are difficult, that are challenging. It's in those challenging moments that we actually grow. And, for instance, if you have to speak about Krishna consciousness, inevitably what will happen is people will challenge. And they'll say, no, I think it's like this. I think that you're wrong. I think it's like this. And then you may come to a point where, how do I answer that? You don't know how to answer it. And then when you're coming home from that experience, you'll feel hungry. How do I find the answer to this? How do I rectify the situation, right? And over again, it's like a weightlifter. The weightlifter gets strong by breaking down the muscle tissues. Every time you lift a weight that's heavier than your muscles can handle, all the little tissues in your muscles, they make little tears. And what happens? You get hungry, you eat, and then it builds back up again. And then the muscle grows. So when you go out for Krishna consciousness, then you'll feel that hunger to come back and read Bhagavad Gita. I want to know what's in it. I want to know the subtleties of the philosophy so that I can present them to others. This is one of the ways that this gives us superior strength and knowledge of Krishna consciousness, by making us hungry and humble. And we also realize that we can't do this without Krishna's help. Therefore, we become humble. Devotees all the time who have to go outside their comfort zone, they're praying, Krishna, please help me, Krishna, please help me. And they become very humble, knowing that if I become puffed up and think I know how to do this, it'll become smashed. And then they have to start all over again. Go for self-purification. This is Kaviraj Goswami says in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, when he's writing this great literature, he says, whether I know or know not, I am writing this book for self-purification. And Srila Prabhupada comments that anyone who writes Vaishnava literature should not write to become famous, but they should write for their own purification. And it's the same with any service that we do. And book distribution, when we take it on this basis and we teach it to everyone in our temple, that the reason we're going out is for self-purification, then the purpose for which we go out becomes very clear and stable. Instead of, like, we have to distribute a certain number of books, although that can be there at certain times, goals are good, they're stimulating, but our underlying purpose for our personal book distribution and for developing our team of distributors should be based on self-purification. What's good for devotional service? How does it help me and the whole temple and the whole community develop in Krishna consciousness? Does it bring us to a point of superior strength and knowledge in Krishna consciousness? And the answer is yes. New people who go out from the very beginning and learn this mood of Lord Chaitanya, which is pass it on, pass it on, pass it on. Don't keep it. Give it to others. They become stronger in Krishna consciousness. They become more knowledgeable about the scripture because they're in this dynamic situation where they're passing on the knowledge to others, and in that situation, they're becoming hungry and humble. Do service for service's sake, and save one soul at a time, beginning with ourselves. We don't have to condescend. We don't have to think that we're the answer to everything. We may have something that will save everyone, but we shouldn't think like that. We should go out and be very humble when we present to others and think, I'm the one who needs to be saved. If I'm actually perfect, if I'm actually in a Krishna conscious state, then I can help others. And in that state, I'll be very humble, and present in such a way that people will feel that I'm compassionate. This picture is a live action shot. And in the back, in the reflection behind this man's back is just the last part of the Rathyatra festoon, that sticks up from the Rathyatra part. This is Montreal Rathyatra several years ago, and this devotee's name is Damodar. Finally, a devotee who grew up in Krishna consciousness. We had organized a party of devotees to distribute books during the parade. And as we were coming down the street, we noticed up in the apartments along the parade route, there were people watching. And we noticed this young man up there in his apartment who was feeling some kind of ecstasy. And he's waving and sort of, gesticulating when the car went by. So Damodar, out of his enthusiasm, you can't tell it from this picture, but that's a second story window. And what he's climbed up on was that it was a rather precarious situation. I'm not recommending this kind of sankirtan necessarily, but just showing the heroics here. This was an air conditioning duct. He sort of scaled up and he was standing on this duct and I watched the whole thing and he had just exchanged, the man had taken a book and given it back some Lakshmi in return, and Damodar was giving him the thumbs up, and I happened to snap that picture right at that time, and it brought out what I thought was our mood. If you want to distribute books, there's nowhere to go. Well, go to the second story window. Don't give me this. There's no place to go. There's living entities everywhere. You just if you're into it, you'll get up there. Come on now. Now, our prime directive, as we're going out for book distribution, this is our mantra at our temple, leave everyone with a good impression. Our goal isn't to sell everyone a book. Our goal is to leave everyone with a good impression. And when you do this, when you go out of this mentality that everyone I meet, whether good, bad, ugly, doesn't matter what the situation, I'm going to leave them with a good impression. Even if they're mean to me, I'm going to leave them with a good impression. I'll tell you how, one of the ways that I started thinking like this in such a strong way was some years ago. I was in Hawaii and I was distributing books with my friend Satyadev. We were on our way to Japan, I think. And we stopped there for about 5 days to do some seminars and also to be with the devotees and have kirtan and to go out on book distribution. So that's what we were doing, and we were feeling particularly enlivened and happy because of being in the place that we were. It was a place where Srila Prabhupada spent a lot of time, and we were having nice kirtan. So we were spiritually enlivened. We were on Waikiki Strip, which is where a lot of tourists go, and we were distributing books, and I showed a book to a honeymoon couple, and I explained to them that it was spiritual knowledge, and talk that happiness comes from within, and how to take the goal of life, and so on. And anyway, I went through the whole explanation, and I told them that we accepted donations for them, and they told me that they were Christians, and that they didn't believe in this. And they also didn't want to give a donation, because they could do their own causes and not do others. And I readily accepted that. I had no resistance whatsoever. And part of it was because of the state of my heart. I was feeling happiness because of being in association with my dear God brother Satyadev Prabhu and because of our hearing and chanting, and I just felt happy. So I thanked them for taking their valuable time, and I told them that it was an honor to meet them. And I just happened to radiate something at that time when I said it, because I really felt it when I said it was an honor to meet you. There was something in my voice that was coming from the mercy of the association I was getting. And then we moved on. And it was about a half hour later when I was talking to somebody else And I noticed out of the corner of my eye that that same couple was watching me. I was in the dhoti and, you know, obviously dedicated to some religious cause. Anyway, after I finished talking to that person, they approached me and they said, "We changed our mind. We'd like to give a donation." And I just about, you know, people say it makes your day. You really made my day. I would say that the feeling there was just about made my life. I felt so happy that had happened. It was a reversal. It was a big thing. And so they gave a donation and they said, "But we don't want the book." And I accepted the donation. I said, "But there's a problem because we can't accept things without giving something in return. It's against our religion." And they said, "Oh, all right." So they took the book also. And I always remembered from that. I had already had an idea of, you know, that this was important. But from that day forward, I always remember the impact that we have. Whether a person takes, doesn't take, or doesn't, we don't even talk to them. We just have to pass them on the street. The kind of interaction that we have with them, the way we look at them, or the way we consider their presence, that makes a difference. Because living entities are very subtle. They actually know, they feel what our intention is. Even animals. I heard a veterinary doctor say that he saw how cats and dogs that normally would be scared or vicious, when they were injured and he was taking care of them, they could understand his intention, that he was trying to sew them up and take care of them. They would let him, you know, manipulate them in ways that normally they wouldn't let anyone get near them to do that. So what to speak of animals, human beings, all human beings, they have this feeling, they can feel our intention, what's behind it. So our prime directive when we go out or when we're in the temple, what to speak of while we're in, which is even a more important subject, how we deal with each other. What is our intention? How are we leaving good impression with every devotee that we meet? And how do we carry that forward when we meet others, when we go out on Sankirtan? This is the subject of Sankirtan, actually. It's not a matter of sales or result. There have been bigger parties in the history of the world distributing books with better organization. Who cares? They came and went. Our main purpose in life is for self-purification, and we want to develop the right mood. And when the mood is there, if the right mood is there, then we're happy. And if the wrong mood is there, we don't care if we expand. What is the point of expanding if we don't have something ourselves that's really valuable within the core of our heart? So this has to be the prime directive, to leave everyone with a good impression. It requires actually being balanced and mature and all these kinds of things. They come about only through the sincere, strict process of practicing devotional service. That all good qualities come to someone who's very attentively chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. It has to be. That even demons like Putana and Shishupal, they got liberation because of their proximity to Krishna. They were thinking about Krishna. What does that speak of someone who is concentrating their mind on Krishna, praying, "Please let me be sincere," and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra? The result is unimaginable. And that's our actual process. But we must develop that quality. And when that carries forward into the world, there is no power which is stronger than that. The other kinds of manipulation that take place in the world are no match for the person who's actually God-conscious, who's actually feeling real compassion within his or her heart. That is the force that moves this movement. Nothing else. Not money, not organization, but this desire in the heart to go back home, back to God, and to take others along with us. That's the force of the Hare Krishna movement. Other things become burdensome if we don't fan that spark. We are in the service business. We are eternally in the service business. This is a picture of one of our book tables and a couple of devotees that are out distributing on the street in Santa Cruz, California. And I was telling, we were talking among some of the senior devotees this morning in the meeting, just about one of the fun techniques for distributing books is to create a mini festival. At Ratha-yatra time, people come by the book booth all the time, and they say, which one should I take? I want to know more about this. They approach us. And you can create that same environment of Ratha-yatra anywhere, at any time, in any place. That's what Sankirtan means. Samyak-kirtan means Krishna's in every atom, he's in every place. There's no place that he isn't. Therefore, you can bring his presence forward through the process of Sankirtan in any place. And you can do that through the holy name, distribution of transcendental knowledge and prasadam, and your loving mood. And in a practical sense, this little simple book table that takes about 5 minutes to set up, accompanied with a sweet bhajan, and on the other side you can have some other display like a changing bodies, or we also do something called a free meditation lesson where we spread out a carpet and we put a sign up saying free meditation lesson, and lots of people line up and say, I want to learn this. So you got three things in a row. People come down the street and they say, something is happening here, let's get involved. And they'll do the same thing they do at Ratha-yatra, which is to come up and say, which book should I take? So you can create that environment everywhere you go. Our motto is always better service. There's no point at which we've reached the pinnacle and the perfection of our service. We say, enough, it's clean enough, it's good enough. Like they say in the military, right, Karsar, they say, good enough for government work. But we never say that. We always are looking for the next refinement. That's the excitement of devotional service. You're worshiping the deity. You're always looking for the next best thing. Where's the better incense? Someone has better incense? I'm going there. I'm going to get it. Someone has a better way to clean the altar? I'm going to find out how to do it. We are always improving. So the mood of always better service, one way to practically apply this principle is to stop and measure after every event, after everything that we do. And this is important because when you look at what you've just done and you make these two determinations, one, what did we do well? How did we actually excel in this activity? Number two, where's there room for improvement? That's how you grow. You stop and you look at the two things, and when you find where there's room for improvement and you write it down and you make the intention that I'm going to take this off the list and make an improvement the next time, then you've got something that's moving. And in fact, in business management, it's said that if people in your company feel that you're going to be better off, that they're going to be better off in 5 years than they are today, they do more than they're asked to do. If people in your company feel that they're going to be about the same in 5 years that they are now from engaging in your company, they do just what they have to do to get by. And if people feel they're going to be worse off in 5 years than they are now from working in your company, guess what? They quit. They go somewhere else. Living entities want to see a future, a bright future. They want improvement. So this process, always better service, we call ABS, it means make these determinations, not only for your team, for your deity team, for your Sankirtan team, but in your personal sadhana. Take a look. How's your japa? Could you improve it? Nah, I can't improve my japa. It's fine the way it is, right? Wrong. The real attitude is, yes, I can improve. Every day I can make some little improvement, incremental improvement in my japa, in my reading, in the way I associate with devotees. Can I eat more or less or whatever I have to adjust that? Can I make it better? That's what makes being a human being exciting. You can actually decide, write the thing down, and make them do something about it. And that's what makes one person progressive and the other person a loser. Is one person decides they're going to move ahead and actually make an improvement in their life. And that's what makes a movement. It's these tiny improvements. And when devotees see tiny improvements, attention to detail, they look at, they go, who thought of that? Someone around here cares. And when it goes the other way, and people see the same thing lying around that was there last year, they think nobody cares. And they think to them, why should I care? So the always better service principle must be there for a movement to be dynamic, for it to be moving people, for it to move us. Here are the four laws of book distribution, as I see them. Number one, your sadhana must be strong. Number two, actually, let's say them together. Number one, number two, number three, that's the one we say twice. And number four, so sadhana should be strict, serious, and sincere. Prabhupada used these three words in many places, not always together, but I put them together on one page. Sick, strict, serious, and sincere sadhana. Why? Because you need to get a taste. If you don't get a taste, vishaya-vini-vartante nirahara-sadehina rasa-varja-vrasokya-param-dushmana-vartate, then you'll go for the lower taste if you don't have a higher taste. So there's no getting around it. It's an imperative. We have to have a higher taste. It's the only way out of this world. It's the only way out of being attracted to the variety of the material world, which is a degraded situation for the soul. Therefore, we must get a taste, and we must do whatever we have to do, strict, serious, and sincere sadhana, to get that taste. Book distribution, sankirtan, is about distributing the overflow. It's not mechanical, it's not about organization, it's about the overflow, thank you, confirm, of what we ourselves have within our heart. What did Srila Prabhupada distribute to the world? He distributed the overflow of his devotional service. That's what kept him going when he came to America and didn't get any result for a year. When he fed the people who knew nothing about the culture of Vaishnavism and who came out of some interest. But Prabhupada cooked for them, he served them, and then he cleaned up when they just walked out the door and left their dirty plates on the floor. Because he had this taste, and he knew he had to do it. And he was distributing the overflow of his love, even to people who had no reciprocation with him, or very little. And that's what grew the movement. Get books. And the reason we have to get books is because it is physically impossible to distribute books that you do not have. I don't know if it's a law of thermodynamics, but we might think about making it one. You can't distribute books you don't have. So if you have books and you keep them in your home, in your cars, wherever you can see them, for instance, pile them up, the cases, in front of your refrigerator at home. And tell your family, tell the kids, we're not eating until these books are gone. No, don't do that. But the idea is when they're visible, when you have them, when you relish them, when you appreciate them, when you see them lined up like this, see, isn't this nice? Doesn't that make you feel empowered? Once the books are here and you see that they're there, then you'll think of it and you'll think how to connect them to others. Multiple languages. We talked about this morning. Here's a Muslim ulama. And what does he have in his hand? He has a Farsi easy journey to other planets. Is he a Muslim? Yes, he is. Did he ask me if I pray and bow to Mecca every single day, five times a day at least? I said at least 16 times. He was so excited about getting a book in Farsi, he didn't care. He didn't care what it was about. He loved the fact that we were distributing spiritual knowledge and it was in his own language. And you know what? There's been so much work that has gone into translating these books into various languages around the world. Our hands should be at the feet of those devotees who took all that trouble to translate these books. There's so many fights over one word. You know, it's a difficult thing to translate these books into different languages. And the fact that we have them is virtually a miracle. But take advantage. Get those books. Store them up. Because when you meet somebody who speaks Cantonese or Mandarin, and you actually have the book to connect to them, they'll become enlightened, and they'll read the book and become devotees. Farsi books, Korean books, French books, German books. Get the books. Get books. They're all out there, and when you get them, you'll connect them to the people. And take very good care of the books. The book room should be on par level with the Pujari room. In fact, I noticed when I was in Toronto, they're in the process of developing a very robust Sankirtan team there. They're all working professionals. None of them live in the temple that are going out. Maybe a few. But when I went to their book room recently, a very clean, nice environment in there, no shoes in the book room. I'm not saying everyone has to do that, but I'm just saying this was their meditation. So they leave their shoes outside and they go to the Sanctum Sanctorium, which is what? The book room. That's their meditation. Take care of these books. They are deities, actually. These are our real deities, these books. Idam Bhagavatam Nama, Puranam Brahma Samhitam, Uttama Shloka Charitam, Chakara Bhagavan Rishi, Nikshaya Chaya Lokasya, Dhamnam Sastayanam Mahat. It's an incarnation of Krishna. That's who we're dealing with here. And I would argue the most merciful incarnation of Krishna, because he goes out to the people. People in pickup trucks, you know, who are in a drive-in, drinking a Slurpee, and the book goes in their glove box. They go to the house of mediators, and the house of, in the hospitals, the horrible scenes, in the battle zones, in the communist countries. Krishna's going in this form. You know, like Ramana did. He came into the assembly of Maharaj Bali, and then he took away everything, and that's what Krishna does too. Oh, going door to door. It's always interesting, because you never know who's behind each door. But when I was a kid, sometimes they had these movies on TV about war, and like World War II, they had bunkers. Maybe I'm wrong filming. I'm getting anything wrong here, but they used to have bunkers up on the hill, cement bunkers, and then one hero would crawl on his belly all the way up to the bunker, and while everyone else is being shot down below by these machine guns, he'd risk his life, he'd sneak up there, and then there was only one little, you know, window in there, and he'd take a hand grenade, open it, and then throw it in there, and boom, the bunker blew up. And it's a little gruesome, but it's related to going door to door, because I always feel like knock, 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 you know, hello, how are you? And then, you know, throw it in, and then the door closes, and I'm down the street, and boom, you know, finish. It's all over. It's all over for them. Honey, he takes away everything, and he's in the books. So, you know, thinking like that, we're going around, you know, commandos. And Prabhupada said it. This is like during wartime, they're dropping these bombs. And they go off. People say it all the time. I was minding my own business. The next thing, you know, I remember there was a book on the shelf. I've been there for 20 years. And, you know, they read it and they say, why didn't I think of this before? I'm a Hare Krishna devotee. Like, everyone in the family, you are? What are you talking about? Where did this come from anyways? This book I found in my room. So that these books are our deities. The more you show, the more you sell. Please repeat.
The more you show, the more you sell.
And that's the one we say twice.
The more you show, the more you sell.
Because it's the basic principle. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be expert. You just have to show these books. And when you show them, people will come and buy them. Because they're beautiful. And because Krishna's in everyone's heart. And he wants them to have this. He wants them to go back home, back to God. You have that advantage. And if you just show the books, then people will come. This is a little book stand. One of the places we go is a place called Walmart. You ever heard of Walmart? Do they have Walmart over here? So, it's a gigantic box full of stuff. And then people come in and buy it. And what we do, we went and got permission to set up our book tables outside. For years, we didn't even know you could until we tried. And we went and said, hey, can we set up and sell our books out there? They said, sure. And we were shocked. For so many years, we used to, in the 70s, we used to sneak around everywhere. We never asked anybody for permission. We thought it was part of the program that you had to sneak in and not pay. Or, you know, we were always getting arrested. And we just recently started thinking, well, why don't we just ask for permission? Doesn't it make it easier? People say, yeah, sure, why not? And I'm like, really? Why didn't you tell us this 40 years ago? So make the books visible. Think of innovative ways to put them out there so that people will see them and they'll come to buy these books. But this is Kishore, this is Pradima, this is Ravana Vasaka, this is Vijay Prabhu, and these are two lucky recipients who just happened to walk out happily holding books in Spanish, and we took a snapshot there. But the inflow, outflow of people coming, who see the books, they become attracted. Organize. Brainstorm, encourage innovation, set goals, get started. Simple stuff, but it's very powerful. If we all know how many books we did last year here, and it's very clear that, you know, we're going to do more of this in 2010, and we're already starting to talk about 2011, things will move in that direction. Where attention goes, energy flows. It's the law of the universe. So when we organize towards book distribution, we actually have a vision for it. It creates excitement. It generates energy among the devotees. This is a calendar for 2010 that you might be able to tell. And on this calendar, you see the little circles. These are the dates that we determined. We means our team at ISV. ISV is the name of our temple. ISKCON of Silicon Valley. But what it really means is individual, spontaneous, and voluntary. Because that's the directive Prabhupada gave to one of his biggest leaders in the 1970s, Karandar Prabhu, who was a GBC and a very good leader and manager. He probably wrote him a letter and said that you should create an environment in which the devotee's service is individual, spontaneous, and voluntary, and you should always make a fresh challenge so that everyone will want to rise up and meet it. So, at the beginning of the year, this year, we decided on all the dates. These were the dates of our monthly Sankirtan festivals. So once a month at our temple, everyone goes out for book distribution. We don't emphasize individual scores, it's all a team score, how we all did as a team. And we make goals for the team. And some of them are longer than others, some of them have more circles than others, and even in some places where there's no circles, it's sort of it's unofficial, but people still go out on those times. But the dates are there, it's already planned ahead of time. As an example, this festival, that was Gaur Purnima on the 28th. So this monthly Sankirtan festival was for Gaur Purnima. It was called the MSF of Unlimited Compassion or something like that. We have names for all of them. And they're a big event. We make posters, we send out postcards, we tell everyone in the community this is going to be happening. And we invite everyone to come out for book distribution, even if it's for 5 minutes. And there's no expectation. The bar is so low that you can't even see it. And everyone just feels like they can be part of it. And this was, let's see, Morning Shingade's appearance, and then Bhakti Mulatakur's day is here on the 11th of July. So the devotees started early for that one, here, here, here. And from this period up to this date, when we had a festival for Bhakti Mulatakur's disappearance day, during which we offered the results of our book distribution to the top board, 556 devotees went out on Sankirtan. And they all did something, because we ended up doing about 11,000 books. And it was all based on a lot of people each doing a little bit, not one person doing huge, but a lot of people each doing a little bit in an environment of just do what you can. There's no expectation on you. Everyone can just go out and feel part of this. And last year in December, of course this year is a different story. Every year we doubled what we've done the previous year. First year when we started this concept of the monthly Sankirtan Festival, we did 1,500 books for the year. Last year, 2009, 52,000 books. 20,000 of them we did in December. So, and we don't even know how we did it. I mean, it wasn't any kind of, each time it's a little bit of a push, but it's a fun push. And it's everyone together, everyone working together in an environment of cooperation. So this is all just taking place from brainstorming and goal setting, things like that. Possibly? Well, we plan it together. The devotees come together to talk about ways to innovate, like the team. We call ourselves Team ISV, and we build team spirit, esprit de corps. Like we have a t-shirt that says Team ISV, And we encourage, we empower leaders to work with each other. So we meet and plan all these things together. And then also, devotees do go out together, not all at once, but in different, we go out in teams. So when you go out in a team, it's fun. When you're going out with 10 devotees, and you know, 9 of them are scared that, you know, it's gonna be rough, then you have someone to hold on to and say, yeah, yeah, I'm scared too. And then you can all go out together and be scared. And at the end, you know, we celebrate the offering together. It's not, you know, one person excels over there, but we come before the deities and we have a whole ceremony, what we're actually offering at every festival. So every festival we have is, it leads up to Janmashtami, it leads up to Prabhupada's Vyas Puja for Nrisimhadeva's appearance day, and the idea is, we don't want to just bring fruits and flowers and incense, we want to bring something that we know Prabhupada set up for, even in his last days, when he was too weak to even take water or anything. He sat up for the book distribution stores. So we know Prabhupada was into it. If Prabhupada's into it, we don't care about anybody else. But that's what we're into. And we know Krishna appreciates it. So that's what we bring, those results. And we offer them as a team. We come together before the deities, before the Vyasa Sana, and the spokesperson for our team reads out an elaborate, you know, description of how we distribute the books, how the devotees came together, and reads out all the categories. And we have many different kinds of goals. There's not just one goal. It's not just about the books or the Lakshmi, but many of these festivals are not based on numerical goals. For instance, we have one festival that's called the Festival of Loving Exchanges. And, of course, we do go out on book distribution in Sankirtan, but there's no number that we're shooting for during that month. It's all about how to increase the 6 loving exchanges, which are mentioned by Rupa Goswami as Dati, Pratigrinati, Guyamakyati, Vrishati, etc. In his Upadeshamrita, giving gifts, accepting gifts, giving prasad, accepting prasad, revealing one's heart. And what the devotees do then is they go on a whole festival, the temple becomes transformed, then devotees are writing each other letters of appreciation, like how much they appreciate their service. If there's devotees that have become separated from our group, they write to them. They write to people overseas. They get together this massive, you know, increase in loving exchanges. And then we carry that outward to the street, because Prabhupada says in that section about loving exchanges that that's what our movement is. Our movement is the loving exchanges. That's what he says. That's how our movement grows. It's about giving prasad, accepting prasad, telling from our heart what's in it for them, for devotional service, and what our realizations are, I'm hearing them. And also giving gifts, and accepting gifts. So, books are the greatest gift. We have prasadam to offer, we have holy names, we have things to discuss with people, and we just carry it outside. So this is an example. Another is called the Monthly Sankirtan Festival of Steady Improvements. And that means everyone together, not just the devotees who are going out to personally distribute the books during that festival, but also we think of ways to make improvements in the pujari department and the cleaning of the temple and all those things, and we plan it all together. And therefore, Sankirtan comes under one banner. It's like, what is our temple? Everyone's a Sankirtan devotee. They're a pujari. And we work together in those ways. And then after the Sankirtan festival, a couple of times a year we have what's called Devotee Appreciation Day. DAD for short. So on each dad, we have the devotees gather at someone's house, and what we do is we have prasadam and bhajans, but then we pass around the microphone and everyone gets to just tell, appreciate other people's service. Like right now, if you think about the devotees in the room whose service you appreciate, but you never get a chance to express it, especially in public, then you have a chance. You just get the microphone and say, you know, that Vasudev, I've seen how he's, you know, the service that he's doing, and I really appreciate it. And the devotees get so into it, they go until nighttime. They don't want to stop. People are waiting for a second and a third try. And some people, they save it up, and they're meditating so much on it. Some of them, there's 2 devotees in our group that when they get the microphone, they think of everybody. It's like a mystic power. Without a paper or anything like that, they think of each person and they say, you know, how much they appreciate the service. So this is kind of the mood of togetherness, you know, getting everyone together on the same page and using the Sankirtan and the monthly Sankirtan festival as an event around which to organize everyone. Like when NASA, you know, makes a rocket and shoots it off into space and is aiming at some planet, the benefit isn't going to the planet, obviously, because they always come back with nothing. But the benefit is that the technology that they discover while they're building it, and the new technology means also the ways in which people work together to create that, you know, explosive, you know, device that goes off into space. And they learn so many things that get spun off into other industries. So having a point in time, which we call the monthly Sankirtan Festival, that everyone's building toward, and which is not overtaxing to the community or the devotees. Once a month, everyone going out for 1 or 2 days, take your choice, or 5 minutes, or at least supporting the devotees who are. It's just about enough to keep everyone on an upper trajectory, you know, towards book distribution and all their other services. Organization, is that okay? About building teams, about empowering leaders, about creating systems, always looking for another advantage of how to make it better. Investing in tools and infrastructure. You get the best stuff, all the things that you need to increase book distribution in your Sankirtan, which includes, you know, the chanting and the distribution of mass prasad and things like that. Whatever you have to have, get the best thing and invest in it and keep it nicely. Treat it like you're really serious about it, and it'll grow into something, into a serious enterprise. Organize. Recognize and encourage everyone. I spoke about the Devotee Appreciation Day. So, let's take a couple of reflections and also check in on the time. What's our time frame? We're okay so far. So, right now, what I'd like to do is hear from you some reflections. So, whatever we've mentioned so far, and anything, one thing that's stuck in your mind, like a point, and what is your name? We'll start with Kurumai Prabhu, and then we'll just go around the room and just give us, you know, what your reflection is, so we can hear about it. Is that okay? And Mark, is that? Bravo. Thank you very much. Reflection? Anything that's stuck in your mind? You can say pass also. Okay. You go up. Thank you. Thank you. Very nice reflection. Thank you very much.
I think that it makes me tired. And, yeah, I really recommend it. And, it seems like
thank you very much. Thank you.
Was that the
Yes. Yeah. Nice point. Thank you very much. Did you all hear that? She was saying about compassion, not about clothes, about this mood, this feeling of giving mercy to others. Thank you very much.
And I feel like the man can come in, like, whether it feels from God, it's like the mood belongs to the devotees, is actually what is selling books. So it's like it would be very essential from the whole exchange.
Yeah, thank you very much. It's the mood, it's what we create amongst ourselves, right? That we carry forward to everyone. Thank you very much. That's the whole art of Sankirtan. It's not just when you go out, but it's also among ourselves, as we're coming up. Because it's just an extension of what we have that we're extending to other people. And one of the principles, I like to talk in terms of principles rather than real specifics, especially in short answer. But one principle is called the fan the spark principle. And you have to look for sparks. Where there is a spark means a tiny thing. And you have to become expert at finding where that spark is and then fanning it. And how do you fan a spark in someone? For instance, you mentioned leadership. There are leaders all over the place, actually. And it's just a matter of when you see a leadership quality in someone, are you ready to empower them? Are you ready to, hand them the keys and say, okay, you take this now, you go, you make this happen? Or do you think like, well, what if they really take off, then how's that going to make me look? Because I really haven't, I'm still in my comfort zone. What if they go outside? Then I'll have to go outside my comfort zone. So I have to be willing to empower other people and say, take off with this, make it happen. If I'm thinking like that, then I want to fan the spark. I'll see sparks all over the place. And I'll fan them. And you don't know what's going to happen. It's really hard to tell where a fire is going to break out. But it will. If you take your fan out and you fan it, encouragement. Another saying, encourage the heck out of everybody. You can't give enough encouragement. I mean, everyone needs encouragement. Practically speaking, everyone's like, they're thirsty for it. They're dying of thirst for encouragement. When's the last time you went and encouraged your cook here? Or the head pujari? Or the temple president? Or the GBC? Or, we have a leader in the United States who does a lot of service, takes a lot of responsibility. And I wrote him a letter just out of the blue. One day I forget what I was doing, chanting japa or something. I thought of him and how much service that he's doing, probably thankless task. And I just wrote him a letter really quick. Just came out of my heart. I signed off the letter by saying, thank you for walking the earth. And, your servant, Hare Krishna, and I just appreciated what he was doing, and I really meant it. He wrote back a letter. I mean, it was just, he was overwhelmed. This is a very senior devotee, and he was overwhelmed by getting that letter and feeling that somebody, a godbrother, noticed and said something good about what he was doing, you know. Oftentimes now, because of Kali Yuga, it's not